Let's take our Bibles this evening and open up to Galatians chapter 4 as we get back in our study of this wonderful, wonderful book. When I started studying Galatians, to be honest with you, the more that I had gotten into studying it and everything, I knew it was important that we know what's in the book of Galatians, but I just did not realize until the last few weeks how incredibly practical it is because of things that are going on in our world today. For starters, you have heard people say that they might describe two individuals and they would say, those two mix like oil and water because oil and water don't get along real well. Maybe you've noticed on a rainy day there's a shiny film on top of a puddle outside where the oils from vehicles is just resting on the top. In case you see that and you wonder, well, why doesn't oil and water get along? Why don't they mix? There is a scientific explanation for it. Scientific America writes this. It says that oils are nonpolar, and as a result, they're not attracted to the polarity of water molecules. In fact, oils are hydrophobic, or they fear water. Instead of being attracted to water molecules, oil molecules are repelled by them. And you say, I don't care, all right? Because this isn't science class, and it doesn't really matter. But the illustration is important for this. Oils are good, right? We have to have those. We know that water is good. It has its purpose. Both are good. Both serve their purpose, but they don't mix. As we've been going through the book of Galatians, we have the law, and we have grace. We have bondage. We have freedom. All of them, in their time period, were good. But they don't mix. And they were never intended to be mixed. And yet today, as we see here in the book of Galatians, we see many Christians who are trying to intermix that of the Old Testament ways, the Jewish rituals, the Old Testament things that you'll see, and they try to mix it in with the New Testament. I mentioned last week, and it's funny. I think Google knows what you're looking at, right? Because what I started looking at probably 2 weeks ago, I get all these feeds about this. And I'm kind of glad, really, because it's opened up my eyes to things that I hadn't realized. But I mentioned last week this Hebrew roots movement that can be found all across the United States, including four gatherings in our county. So there's four gatherings of this Hebrew roots movement. You say, well, what is it? Well, it's a group of people that try to combine Old Testament ways and rituals and everything else with the New Testament, and they say that you have to do this. On one of the comment section of a gathering, this is actually in Wauseon. The reason that I copied this is because it was so lengthy. They write that they host a weekly Saturday Shabbat gathering from their home, very laid-back group without a set schedule or a service, open conversation throughout the entire day on a variety of topics, discussing the weekly Torah portion, and then around 4:30 to 5, they do a group Bible study. You're invited to bring a biblically clean dish or a snack to share. In regards to their fellowship beliefs, we all believe in Yeshua and that He is our Messiah, and we observe Yah's festivals and feasts. We do not enforce any other beliefs. Some people may observe evening to evening, while others morning to morning. Some believe in flat earth, while others believe in a sphere earth. Some observe one calendar, while others may observe another. However, at the end of the day, we all have a small piece of the larger puzzle to share, and we're able to come together to enjoy a restful Shabbat with one another, and we welcome you to join us as well. Have a wonderful day. Shalom. How many things in their gathering can you spot that are wrong? I mean, yeah, that's a good summation. All of it. There is so much wrong in what they are doing. In fact, all these groups, they like to throw around the Jewish words like Shabbat and Torah and Yah. Yah is just short for Yahweh and a few others. The men will often wear the tassels around their belts, and sometimes they'll wear the yarmulkes, the little head covering things, the little black head doohickeys that they put on. And you're supposed to do this. This is something that you have to do. It sure seems to me that if they would just read Galatians, this would all get straightened out. I mean, come on. Why? What's caused this trend? I think a fellow by the name of Dr. Fred DeRuvo hits the nail on the head as to why this is happening. He writes, "Too many Christians, Gentile Christians, want to see themselves as Jewish. For some reason, we think that being Jewish is better than being simply a Gentile Christian. Christianity is the fulfillment of Judaism, and it takes us beyond it. As a Christian, I can and I should study the festivals, the feasts, and the rest of it all in order to gain a greater insight into Jesus and the New Testament. I should not study those things in order to begin observing them or implementing them in my own life. Jesus came to fulfill the law. Those who trust in Him are empowered to live a life that obeys God's moral law, and there is no obligation for Christians to become Jewish or to observe those things that are specifically Jewish-oriented." He's exactly right. Again, read the book of Galatians. And tonight we're also going to see, we're not going to go into a study of this, but we are going to be looking at some verses in Hebrews tonight. Hebrews talks about this as well. Old Testament versus New Testament. Old Covenant versus New Covenant. Let's get into this tonight. Galatians chapter 4, verse 21. We're in the final section of chapter 4, and the question is asked, "Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law?" The first thing we look at is selective hearing. Have you ever been accused of having selective hearing? That's usually an accusation that is made from one gender to the other, and specifically one spouse to the other. Selective hearing. You hear what you want to hear. Paul says to the Galatian people, he says, you have selective hearing. You want the law. You want the Ten Commandments. You want the Torah. You want circumcision. But you haven't heard what the law is saying. You're not listening to it. So what exactly is the law saying? Well, keep your marker here in Galatians 4. Go with me back to the book of Romans chapter 3. What is it that they're missing that the law is trying to tell them? In Romans chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, the Bible says here, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." The law doesn't justify. The law doesn't sanctify. The law is to make all men guilty before God and to shut their mouths. That was the point of the law. The law wasn't about giving you freedom. It wasn't about giving you salvation. It wasn't about giving you sanctification. It was a constant foreshadow of the one who was to bring salvation in His blood, the one who was to bring sanctification as you walked with Him and He walks with you. That was the purpose of the law. But they weren't listening. You know, people get really wrapped up in religions that have ceremony. They have tradition. They have a lot of pomp and circumstance. They are comfortable with a liturgy, and they can have a pre-programmed schedule, and you can just read it verbatim, what's going to happen next. There's no guesswork to it. If we just follow along, we're there. Oh, there's such comfort in that. And it's like, no, that wasn't what it was intended for. That's not what the Old Testament was intended for. Grace and faith is about freedom and the removal of my guilt. Law is about bondage and the reminder of my guilt. So tonight, we can't have both. They don't mix. So, and I know I'm not, I don't mean this to any of you because I know you're not doing this, but the Christians that are trying to incorporate the Old Testament ways and stuff need to stop it. They need to stop it. The thing that you need to be is a Christian, not a Jew, not a Gentile, not a yarmulke tassel wearing, robe wearing, Shabbat observing, Torah observing individual. You need to be a Christian. That is what gets you into heaven. And that's what will grow you up into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, chapter 4, verses 22, starting at where we left off, verses 20 through 22, Galatians chapter 4, or excuse me, verse 22. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman. The last section that we look at, and this is, there's only 2 points tonight. We start out by looking at selective hearing, then we finish out by looking at Sarah and Hagar. And this is going to take us through the remainder of this chapter. First of all, let's deal with a word that we see as we come up here. Verse 23, but he who is after the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise, which things are an allegory. Uh-oh. There's a word that a lot of times in Christianity we don't want to hear. Because you have people that believe that the Bible is nothing but allegory. They approach the Bible as if it is just fanciful stories. You can't take it historically. You can't take it literally. Because that's not how the Bible was intended to be. So you just have to find the allegorical explanation, and your interpretation could be different than my interpretation. And as long as it doesn't violate anything major in Scripture, we can all have our opinions. That is nonsense. That is absolute nonsense. God's Word is intended to be taken historically. It is intended to be taken literally. You say, well then, what does this mean? Here's the word allegory right here. You're saying that it was wrong? No, we just have to define the word. And the word simply means an illustration. It's an illustration of a truth. The literal historical events that are portrayed here, and we'll go to those passages in just a moment, these events are going to be used by the Apostle Paul, and he's going to say, look, here's what happened back here. This actually happened. Do you want to know what the deeper meaning of this was? Do you want to know what this was portraying? I mean, this literally happened. You have the side of Isaac and you have the side of Ishmael. It actually happened. It's not allegorical. But he says, do you want to know how this all pans out, how this plays, how it is an illustration? Obviously, as we look at this tonight, we have got to interpret God's Word literally and historically. I want to look at another passage, though, real quick. You say, well, I don't understand. Well, go to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Our marriages, using the biblical definition of allegory, okay? Not the world's definition, the biblical definition of allegory. Our marriages are an allegory. How many of you are married here? Put your hands up. Okay, good. All right, Ephesians 5, verse 22, familiar verses of Scripture. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. Verses 23 and 24 for the wives. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. You continue reading down to verse 32 and all the instructions given to the men. Verse 32, this is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Our marriages. Your marriage is literal, right? Your marriage is historical. Not hysterical, historical. There is a wedding certificate that has a date on it. So it is a historical document, a literal historical thing. But God says, your marriage, Christian, is an allegory. It is an illustration of my relationship to the church. We can't see God's relationship to his church. That is an invisible, intangible relationship. We can't see it. We can't touch it. But we know it's true, right, Christians? We know it's true. But you go telling the world, oh, yeah, we have a great relationship with God. And they're looking at us like, yeah. And I see spaceships in the sky, you know. They think we're crazy. And it's like, well, let's show you what it looks like. And God says, your Christian home, your Christian marriage is supposed to be a representation of the Lord's relationship to his church. It's an illustration. It's a visual aid. Maybe we could use that word to define allegory. It's God's visual aid. He gives us something that we can wrap our minds around. We can see with our eyes. We can revisit an event. And we can go, oh, I get it. So that's exactly what the Lord does. Let's go back to the book of Genesis before returning to Galatians. And let's look at how this story pans out. Genesis chapter 16. We know that God's made a covenant with Abram, and he said that he's going to make of him a great nation. Abram, he's an old guy. Sarah, she's no spring chicken either. And they're scratching their heads saying, you know, this is an odd promise to make to old people. So what are we going to do about this? Well, chapter 16, verses 1 through 6. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid, it may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. At that point, you know nothing's going to go good from this point on, right? And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarai said unto Abram, My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. But Abram said unto Sarai, Behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. Go over to chapter 17, verse 15. And God said unto Abraham, As for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed, and said in his heart, Shall a child be born unto him that's 100 years old? And shall Sarah that's 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I've heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. By the way, as you read this, what we are reading is the formation of the Arabic people and the Jewish people, two nations that don't get along. They're not going to get along. It's not in their genetics to get along. It all stems right back here to two chapters. And the blame of this is on one person. It is on the shoulders of Abram. You say, oh, but Sarai, it was her scheme, her concoction. But he was the idiot that goes, okay. And so, doop-de-doop-de-do. And then she's mad at him and says, My bad be yours. It's all your fault. You guys have heard that a lot, haven't we? It's all your fault. Whew. But it was. It was. He should have been a man and stood up and said, No. Oh, we can take this a lot farther back to a fellow by the name of Adam. And he should have been a man and said, No. So it kind of does fall a lot of times on our shoulders, doesn't it, guys? Now, ladies, quit saying amen so quickly. But guys, it really does fall on our shoulders, and this falls on Abram's shoulders, and it sure created a mess. But the mess created a great illustration. Hagar and Sarah represent two different things. Go back to Galatians chapter 4, and let's see what they represent. Again in verse 22, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman. So what Ishmael and Isaac, what Hagar and Sarah represent is bondage versus freedom. Bondage versus freedom. Paul starts out with a positive thought. He says essentially that Christianity is all about grace. It's all about liberty. It's all about freedom. law is about bondage and slavery and restrictions. You know, this is true. This trickled down to all of creation. Go back to the book of Romans, chapter 8. And again, why did this happen? It happened because Adam took of the fruit. The Bible says by one man sin entered into the world. In the book of Romans, chapter 8, verses 18 through 21. Romans chapter 8, verse 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which should be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." You can't have bondage and liberty. You can't have law and you can't have grace at the same time. They oppose each other. And we see that here, where bondage versus freedom. Back to Galatians, though. Chapter 4, verse 23. Here the Bible says, "But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. He of the free woman was by promise." God had promised Abraham and Sarah. Doesn't matter how ridiculous it seems, for a 100-year-old and a 90-year-old to conceive, God had promised. And God hadn't promised to do it in some way that he was not in favor of. Was that a legally acceptable means to produce children in that time period? Yes. That was a very legal way to do things, and it was commonly done. But it wasn't God's way. God had promised to a man and to a woman that he was going to give them a seed, that he was going to create a nation from them, a multitude that could not be numbered. That's a promise. You know, when God makes you a promise, you can take it to the bank. You can count on it. So what we have in this second point, we had bondage versus freedom. Now we have flesh versus promise. Flesh versus promise. Were we results produced by Abraham's fleshly actions? Were results produced? Yes, there is a child. Were they the right results? No. When we look at the faith that was to be exercised between Abraham and Sarah, and just going about having normal marital relations, and God blessed that. When you look back in Romans chapter 4, if we choose to do things by the flesh, we've got a problem, big problem. Romans chapter 4, verse 1, "What shall we say then, that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, or by flesh, he hath whereof to glory, but not of God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt." Every person who is trying to work for their salvation is acting in the flesh. Will they have results? Yes. Because you know, and I know, individuals who are not born-again Christians, who are extremely moral, who are very humanitarian-oriented. I mean, they'll just do nice things for people. They're good neighbors to have. You could call them up in an instant, and they would come and do anything for you. They're just good people. And because they are following their flesh, they are producing results. Are they the right results? Not eternally speaking. Because the results, spiritually speaking, is greater debt. It is not for those who operate in the flesh. It is for those who by faith receive the promise. Good, decent, moral people still go to hell. If you're here tonight and you're a good, decent, moral person, boy, we're glad for that. But are you saved? Are you saved? Do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior beyond any shadow of a doubt? Because if you're just a good, moral, decent person, hell's full of them. You need to be born again. Now, what about trying to grow up spiritually by doing things in the flesh? Can we mature in Christ by imposing fleshly laws, restrictions, rules, requirements on ourselves? Can we just grit our teeth and try harder and grow up spiritually? No. Will we sometimes get good results? Yeah. But are they the right results? No. Because all the good things that we do have got to come from our heart. And you know what? I think someday, when as believers in Christ, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that has nothing to do with our salvation, but there are going to be pastors there who preached sermon after sermon after sermon, week after week after week, faithfully, diligently, maybe were 100% spot on in their sermons. And their works are going to be burned up. There are going to be singers that sang. I mean, they wouldn't have thought about missing a time slot on the music schedule. And someday they're going to stand before God and their works are going to be burned up. There are going to be nursery workers. Oh man, they suffered. Crying babies, dirty diapers for years. But their works are going to be burned up. There's going to be people that serve the Lord in other capacities. And they're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and their works are going to be burned up. He says, why? Because it wasn't done for the Lord. It was just done because somebody asked you to do it. You felt obligated. You felt guilty. It was a matter of pride or whatever. And God knows the truth of our hearts. And we cannot get closer to God by preaching more sermons, singing more songs, changing more dirty diapers, or serving in any capacity in the church. We cannot get closer to God doing that. Our heart, that's where it comes from. And if it is in our heart, some of you are going, oh good, I quit today. Everything I'm doing, I quit. Now listen to me. If your heart is right, you're going to want to serve the Lord. Nobody's going to have to get on their knees and about beg you to do something. You're going to say, sign me up. What can I do? Give me something to do. I am anxious. I want to serve my Lord. That's the difference. Now go back to Galatians chapter 3. To back this up, Galatians chapter 3, verse 3. We've already looked at this, but it's a great verse. Paul says to this church, are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? No. You're not made perfect by the flesh. And that's the whole thing that he is getting across to them in this point. Flesh versus promise. Galatians chapter 2, verse 24. Galatians 4:24. Which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is to Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai and Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. Two covenants. The third thing is Old Covenant versus New Covenant. Old Covenant versus New Covenant. This is where I said a study of the book of Hebrews would fix a lot of things too. Go to Hebrews chapter 9 with me. You know, this is something that just baffles me. You have movements that come along, you have fads, they just seem to be, oh, cutting edge. Oh, we never thought about this. We ought to be doing this. And they will get caught up in doing these different things. And you know what? You know, I think an awful lot of the Jewish people. And I read in the Old Testament, and it's like, wow, there's just wonderful things here. And I have so much love and respect in my heart for the Jewish people. They're God's people. And you get somebody and they go, well, yeah, you know what? Wouldn't that be great if we were just like them? So let's start wearing our prayer shawls. Let's start wearing our yarmulkes. Let's put our tassels around us. Let's have Shabbat. Oh, this is just great. We are celebrating all these festivals. And boy, it just feels like I've never been this close to God. I'm just, oh, so in tune. Read your Bible. You don't get in tune by a festival. Or by new moons or Sabbaths and all that stuff. That's not how you get in tune. That's part of the old covenant. Was it good? Yes. Did it serve a purpose? Yes. Is it for you and I today? No. Not in the least. Hebrews 9, verse 1. Then verily, The first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. Jump to verse 9. Which was a figure for the time then present in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal observances imposed on them until the time of reformation. Verse 13. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now jump back to chapter 8, verses 6 and 7. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. Jump to verse 13. And that he saith, a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Let it go. Let go of it. It's gone. Served its purpose. You know, as I've been studying this, Galatians is anything but dry. This is an exciting book. And to see these things that are here and how God, the things that were in the Old Testament under the Old Covenant, they were good. They served a purpose. They served a good purpose. They provided this visual aid for how many years to get people ready for Messiah. And he says, I'm coming on better promises with a better covenant in my blood. Woo! Isn't that great? So why would you go back and want to incorporate the old covenant? He said, I came to fulfill that, to do away with it. I am the completion of it. I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I've accepted everything that the festivals, the feasts, the new moons, the Sabbaths, and everything else that was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. That's all now part of me because Jesus lives in me. That is, oh, can you just take a moment? We could stick an Old Testament word here, Selah. Just pause for a second. Think. Let it soak in for a second. This is good stuff. Old covenant versus new covenant. Let's take a look at something else. Let's go back to Galatians chapter 4. Verse 25, we already read, for this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Earthly Jerusalem, which is symbolic of Jews and legalism, versus heavenly Jerusalem, which is about believers and grace. The Precept Austin Ministries writes this, Paul is saying to the Galatian believers that positionally they have no connection with the present Jerusalem, but with the Jerusalem above. Unfortunately, in practice, it's possible to go back and visit the present Jerusalem, especially when seduced by Judaizers, whether in the first century or today, they're still alive and well. But that is not now our home, so to speak. We are to come out of the present Jerusalem and walk in the Jerusalem which is above. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, the Bible says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. For our conversation, the Greek word is politouma, our politics, our citizenship, our home, Christian, is in the New Jerusalem. It is in heaven. The life that we live as Christians ought to unmistakably identify us with our new home. It ought to identify us with heaven. It ought to identify us with the leader of our new nation, that being God. It ought to identify us with the one who brought us into that kingdom, Jesus Christ. And it ought to be identifiable in our lives for the one who sealed the documents, transferring our nationality, the Holy Spirit. Our lives ought to resemble that, our new home. We're to shed the connections to the earthly Jerusalem. Again, go back to Galatians with me if you would. Verse 27 of chapter 4. Simply says, for it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. Offspring of Hagar versus the offspring of Sarah. Here Paul is simply saying that the inhabitants of the heavenly Jerusalem are far more numerous than the inhabitants of the earthly Jerusalem. Verse 28 through 30, now we brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Inheriting everything versus inheriting nothing. We've covered this in the past. But if an individual chooses to be bound by law, to be bound by bondage, you inherit nothing. And for those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and we have been saved by grace through faith, we inherit everything. Why would you put yourself in the inherit nothing category? Get yourself in the inherit everything category. It's very simple. Accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Come to Him in repentance, believing that you need to be saved. And in an instant, that's mind-boggling in itself. In an instant, you go from being an heir of nothing to being an heir of everything. Joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Now, something that's said here in Galatians 4 that we just read, go with me to Genesis 21. Back to Genesis 21, a continuation of this original story here. Genesis 21. Verses 8 and 9. The passage in Galatians 4 quoted, cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Why? Galatians 21, verses 8 and 9. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, she saw Ishmael, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Ishmael, the law, is still mocking Isaac, God's grace today. Law, legalism, mocks the wonderful grace of God. Cast out the bondwoman. Cast her far away. Get away from the legalism. Get away from the law. Get away from trying to add these things into and incorporate them into your Christian life. Get away from it, because it has nothing to do with a life in Christ. Galatians 4:31. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Relationship based on legalism versus relationship based on grace. If you're here tonight and your relationship to God is based on grace, it is based on having accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you know tonight that you are saved. Why would you think for one second that you can somehow grow closer to God, be more pleasing to God, mature in your Christian walk by adopting into your life any form of law that we have been broken from? And think that if I just make enough rules, I can have a better life. No, you're going to have a very frustrated life, Christian. Very frustrated. You're going to be constantly disappointed with yourself because you're not going to measure up, and you never will. It's only when we stop trying to keep all the rules. And you know what, Christians? Some Christians will misinterpret this, and especially you'll misinterpret it if you're a legalist. Because I'm threatening your list of do's and don'ts. You're going, oh, I've got this list. I have to follow it. Chill out. Why do you have to follow it? Why do you have to follow that list? Well, because God wants me to. Why do you think God wants you to do that? Am I saying that there are not things that we are supposed to do as Christians. I'm not saying that at all. As a Christian, there is a way in which we should dress in a way that is honoring and pleasing to God. There's a way in which we should talk in a way that is honoring and pleasing to God. There's a way in which we should think. There's a way in which we should act. There are things that we should do and we should not do. That's not law. As far as legalism, that's God's law. And we follow God's law. We should follow His law. We should say, Lord, here is the scripture, here is the verse. This is telling me what I should or I should not do. And because you have said to do or not do it, I'm going to obey you because I'm your child. You're my father. So I'm going to obey you. But I'm talking about all the nonsensical little things that we do to each other and we do to ourselves. Maybe if we would just step back for a minute and allow the Lord to penetrate our life and to really change us, to transform us. This is where Christians, I don't think sometimes we get this sometimes. And I'll tell you, I've struggled with this for years, and until I have really started getting into some of these things over the last couple of years, it's like light bulbs that should have went off in my head are going off. Should have went off a long time ago. You find out that the closer you grow to the Lord, the more that you hunger to walk with Him. We look at people and say, boy, they sure are a worldly Christian. They need to stop doing A, B, C, D, and E. You may be 100% right. So all of a sudden you slam on the brakes, they stop doing it. Whoop-dee-doo. What changed in their heart? Because when the heart changes, you're not having to say, well, a Christian shouldn't do da-da-da-da-da-da. The closer you walk with the Lord, Christian, the closer that I walk with the Lord, the more we are going to want to be separated from the world. And the more that we begin to feel the filth of the world. And it repels us. It repulses us. It's repugnant. And we just want to get away from it. We don't get that by making a list of rules. We get that by growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Same result, but the right way to get there in a way that's lasting. And that's what we want, don't we, Christians? But if you're here tonight as a lost person, you're following your own set of laws, rules, whatever, to get you right with God, thinking you're going to be right with God. And it's not getting you right with God. If you came into this church without Jesus Christ as Savior, sitting here and enduring the whole service did not get you brownie points with God. And He didn't say, well, okay, yeah, boy, they toughed it out, you know. And their mind didn't wander. They weren't thinking about what they were hungry for. Or, I wonder if Dairy Queen's going to be open when he's done. I wish he'd hurry up. You didn't drift. He's saying, boy, this ought to count for something with God. Yep, it does. Greater debt. Greater debt. It doesn't count in any way, shape, or form to greater salvation. Only Jesus Christ can provide the salvation, lost person, you need tonight. And you need it desperately. Without Christ as Savior, we're all going to die someday. It's appointed unto men once to die. After that, the judgment. So, where would you be a split second after you die? Where are you going to be? And right now, answer that in your heart. Where would I be if death came right now? Where am I going to be? You think about those kids that were killed in Nashville and how quickly. They didn't go to school that day. Kids don't die, typically. That's not normal. And they went to school as a normal day. If something like that was to happen here, where would you be? Without Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're in an eternal hell. With Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're in an eternal heaven. How quickly are you going to get there? Instantly. Instantly. Listen, if heaven's not going to be your home, you better do something about that tonight. Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, we thank You, Lord, for just the wonderful, powerful truths found in this book. not just Galatians, Lord, but the entire book, all 66 of them. What an amazing love letter that you've given to us. And tonight, Lord, I pray for that soul that's lost without Jesus as Savior, that this would be the night of salvation. And I pray that as believers, that we might take these truths, apply them to our lives, recognizing that we have got to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. The closer that we grow to you, Lord, the more this world is going to lose its attraction. There are so many things in this world that's vying for our attention, trying to pull us the wrong way. But Lord, only you can break that pull. And we want you to do that tonight. We ask in Jesus' name.